Samuel then tells Saul in verses 5 and 6, this is chapter 10 now, that he'd meet some prophets. And here's another key verse, Samuel 10, 6. The Spirit of the Lord would rush upon him, and he'd begin prophesying and change into another man. Key shift in the story of Saul. Changed into another man. How? By the Spirit of God. Changed from a man consumed with fear. Changed from a person who is consumed with the opinion of others. Changed into a man through the Spirit of God. To be used by God. So God chooses the weak. But God empowers the weak. Now this is again good news for each of us. He chooses the weak and empowers the weak.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel. And we're going to begin in chapter 10, verse 20. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pews. I encourage you to read along because we are going to be going through various verses. And it's good for our souls to have the Bible in hand. It teaches us. It teaches us to cherish God's word. You know, when I was in India, one of the things I really appreciated about the brothers and sisters who were coming to Christ, when they'd pick up the word of God, they would do this. They would kiss it before they'd read it, showing affection for God's word. So open the scriptures. It's good for your soul. Beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 10 in your pew Bibles, it's page 282, I think. 283, yes. Okay, we've been studying 1 Samuel, and we're coming to a point now where they're actually going to install the first king of Israel, who would be Saul. If you remember last week, we were looking how Israel, God's word now says they rejected him and wanted a king. And so God gives them the desires of their heart. And so here we are, the first king of Israel being installed. Samuel, the prophet, the judge, brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clan, and the clan of the Metrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And then Samuel sent all of the people away, each to his home. Saul also was sent to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose hearts had been touched by God. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But Saul held his peace. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, and just as a note, the Ammonites historically came from Lot. If you remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And when he escaped Sodom and Gomorrah because he had pitched his tent there, God saved him and his two daughters. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt. His daughters had an incestuous relationship with their father. And they bore two sons, Moab and Ammon. And Abni was the progenitor of the Ammonites. That's 1,000 years before this event. So they always became a thorn in Israel's side. And here we see there's a thorn here. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, went up, besieged Jabesh Gilead. That's way up north towards Ammon. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us and we'll serve you." But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, "On this condition I'll make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." How would you like that for your ultimatum? The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days of respite that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. Then if there's no one to save us, we'll give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept out loud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping? So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And here's a key verse, if you'd like to underline your Bible, verse 6. "And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled." Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. As we look to it, we pray that you'd just feed us this morning. We need truth, Lord, in this troubled world, with hearts that are often misled and assaulted on so many sides. Punch through it all, Lord, through your Spirit, that we may journey with you in this life, this short life you've given us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, there's an overriding principle in Scripture that should encourage us with the purpose of our lives. God chooses the low, despised things of this world, the things that are not, to bring about the things that aren't. That sounds complicated. In simplicity, it means this, that God chooses the weak. He chooses those who are broken. He chooses those who don't seem and appear to have great value in this world. And he chooses them, and he chooses to make something great out of their lives. This is one of the miracles of Scripture. God uses sinful man to accomplish his purposes. This week we're going to be looking at Israel's first king, Saul, and what we'll discover is that despite his failures, and we're going to see that in the next few weeks, we're going to see some of his character weaknesses in chapters 9 and 10. Despite his failures, weakness, God would use him. This should be an encouragement to all of us here this morning. I don't know about you, but there isn't a day I don't feel the weakness of myself. But it should encourage us that God is a God that can take us and fill us with his Spirit to change the world around us. This morning, in this survey of Saul's life, we're going to be looking at chapters 9 to 11. So if you have your Bibles open, it's going to be a brisk overview of Saul's life. And we're going to discover two basic truths together. The first is this, that there are things in Saul's character that should have disqualified him right from the outset of being king of Israel. Again, this principle is here despite ourselves. God, in his providence, through his Spirit, can use us. Then we see a second principle, especially in chapters 10 and 11. What makes the difference in us is not us, but God in us. Can I just repeat that just for a second? What makes the difference in us is not us, but God in us. In 1 Samuel chapters 10 and 11, we'll see that when the Spirit of God falls upon Saul, he becomes a changed man. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, Samuel says this to Saul. When the Spirit of God comes rushing upon you, he will turn you into another man. Can we personalize that verse for a second? When the Spirit of God comes rushing upon you, me, we will turn into different people. When we arrive at 1 Samuel 11, we find Saul, who was a man who struggled with pride, fear, gain a great victory for God and his glory against the Ammonites, despite himself. God's Spirit transformed him into a conquering hero. God's Spirit changed him from within to be the man of God for that season, to do God's bidding. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we read this. Everyone who's born of God's Spirit overcomes. Everyone who is born of God's Spirit overcomes. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. I was walking in early this morning, and I was talking to one of my favorite friends, Miss Amanda. Sorry to bring attention to you. And I always say the same thing to her. I said, she's going to be mighty because she's got the Lord in her. We all need to hear that we can be mighty in spirit because of the Lord. It's not us, but God working in us. So let's look at these truths in Saul's life as we go through these chapters. God chooses the weak. The first thing that's going to jump out at us, if you turn to chapter 9, a couple pages back, we're introduced to Israel's first king Saul in the first verses of chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, amplify one of Saul's strengths from a worldly perspective. It introduces us later on to his weakness, but in the beginning, in verse 1, we read that he's from the tribe of Benjamin and from a family of great wealth. And then, verse 2 tells us that he was handsome and tall. Now, from a worldly perspective, being rich and handsome are good things, wouldn't you agree? But does God need rich and handsome people? At least give me some feedback, people. If you say yes, then we all should leave because none of us got a shot. Maybe a few of us got a shot. Pastor Mike Kurt, he's tall and handsome. He's got a shot. From a worldly point of view, Saul seems like a good choice. And by the way, this came up again in chapter 10, this quality of being tall. But as the book of 1 Samuel proceeds, we see that Saul had a major character flaw that would ultimately undo him. And that was his fear of people. He was afraid of people. And he needed people's approval, or he would feel very bad about himself. Now, I know some of you can relate with this right away. He was your proverbial people pleaser. It was actually this fear that led to a sin which would eventually disqualify him. We'll see that in a few chapters, in a few weeks after Easter. But this detail also is seen in chapter 10 as coronation, when he's hiding among the bushels or the luggage. As 1 Samuel proceeds, we find him going about a simple task. It's actually kind of comical, really. His father sends him to find a herd of lost donkeys. We read in verse 4, chapter 9, he and his servant travel through four large areas, territories, including the land of Ephraim and Benjamin. One commentator believes it took him probably a week, and it traversed over 100 miles. But then we come to verse 5, and Saul, not finding these donkeys, says he wants to give up and go back to his father. His excuse? Why is he going to give up on the task? His stated reason for giving up his mission was that his father would, at this point, become anxious about his absence, which is true. But in it, because we know when we look at all of Saul's life, this was a problem for Saul, that Saul's life shows a man who would often tie his heart to the opinion of others' people. He's willing to give up the task, the purpose assigned to him because of his fear of what his father thought. Now, for a person who struggles with pleasing others, this often seems like a good reason to change direction in our lives. Is a key character flaw of Saul, which we're going to again see later on in the book. He was a people pleaser and more concerned about what others thought. In the book, Search for Significance, by Robert McKee, a Christian psychologist, he wrote this about people who struggle with people pleasing. He calls it an addiction for approval, which is rooted in the fear of rejection, who are led by doing good only for the purpose of avoiding being misunderstood and being accepted by others. Now, we all have a little bit of that in us, don't we? McGee goes on that chapter to say this pattern is often an addiction that comes from a critical parent in an obsessive need to have one's approval. But in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6, we read that the servant that's going with Saul wants to press on with the task. Hey, let's not give up on these donkeys. Let's go look for them. And in fact, the prophet and the judge Samuel lives nearby. Let's go see him. Now here, Saul's answer again reveals the same weakness. His reluctance to go to Samuel was because they had run out of provisions and they had nothing to give the prophet. By the way, Saul did not need to give Samuel anything for prayer and counsel. Can you imagine that if your only reason to come in to see Pastor Mike or I or any of the other pastors, Pastor John, is we demanded a gift, what kind of leader from God would that be? But that's not the way Samuel's heart was. He didn't need anything. But Saul's hesitancy to go to Samuel for counsel, which was paramount to go to God, was tied to his fear of what Samuel would think of him rather than what was tied to the purposes of God. Now, I know there's some of us here, this is not in my notes, by the way, but let's talk about our prayer meeting at 6 a.m., 12 o'clock, and 7. I can tell you a 100% conviction that those who are coming, even those who sit and sits quietly without even saying a word, are being transformed through prayer. Why do I know that? Because they tell me that. And so we have about 30 to 40 people who now have been coming to our prayer meeting on Tuesday, and they're being touched by God. But I guarantee you there's some of you here that are not going to that prayer meeting because you think you have nothing to give. You're not going to that prayer meeting because you're afraid that what are people going to think of me? You might not go to that prayer meeting because you think, I've never prayed publicly before. How in the world am I going to go to a prayer meeting? Those are wrong reasons. We go to a prayer meeting to meet with the living God. And when we go and meet with the living God, that God can change and transform our hearts. Okay, last advertisement on my prayer meeting on Tuesday night. But God anoints Saul. As the narrative proceeds, we read that Samuel tells Saul in verse 20, this is in chapter 9, he's to stop worrying about the donkeys. They'd already been found, but that God had a special purpose for him. God desired to use him. But look at Saul's answer in verse 21. An answer that again reflects a false sense of humility and a weakness in character. He says, am I not from the smallest of tribes, from the humblest? Why would you speak to me that way? Now, we know that Saul's humility here is not genuine. Why? Because you look at it in the context of his entire life, which we're going to see in the weeks ahead, was filled with tremendous pride. When we arrive at chapter 10, verse 1, we read that despite Saul's insecurity, despite his fear of people, despite his inadequacies, God anoints him anyway as king to reign over the people and save them from their enemies. And so we read in first chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel takes a flask of oil, pours it on Saul's head, and kisses him. What a beautiful, tender moment from God, right? Has not the Lord anointed you? Who's doing the anointing here? Not Samuel, the Lord. I want us to think about this for a minute. Has God not anointed you? Has God not anointed you? He has, if you're born of his Spirit. Samuel then proceeds in verses 2 through 5 to tell Saul there would be a few men to meet him on the way to town of Bethel. Now here's an irony, to resupply his provisions with bread, wine, and a few goats. What an irony here. A few verses earlier, Saul's afraid to go to Samuel because he has nothing to give. Samuel sends Saul away and tells him, you're going to meet some people and they're going to give to you. That's the way it works, you see. When we're willing to do something of God's bidding, he's always there to meet us along the way and give us what we need. I know that in the deepest core of my being. I've been walking with the Lord over 40 years. God has never failed me once. Samuel then tells Saul in verses 5 and 6, this is chapter 10 now, that he'd meet some prophets. And here's another key verse, Samuel 10, 6. The Spirit of the Lord would rush upon him and he'd begin prophesying and change into another man. Key shift in the story of Saul. Changed into another man. How? By the Spirit of God. Changed from a man consumed with fear, changed from a person who is consumed with the opinion of others, changed into a man through the Spirit of God, to be used by God. So God chooses the weak. But God empowers the weak. Now this is again good news for each of us. He chooses the weak and empowers the weak. Look again at verses 9 and 11. This is in chapter 10. First, God gives Saul another heart. Then in verse 10, the Spirit of God rushes on in and begins to prophesy or speak forth the word of God. Then in verse 11, we read that those who knew him previously saw how he prophesied, and they said to one another, what has come over this man, this son of Kish? Look at the progression here, verses 9, 10, and 11. A changed heart led to a changed man, and the Spirit changed his heart to give him the ability to speak the word of God, that those around him also may be changed. You see how God works? He changes us from within through the Spirit of God. He puts in our mouth the word of God. And as we speak forth the word of God, God uses our changed lives to affect others, and then they too can be changed. This is the pattern of evangelism. This is why we give out invite cards for Easter, by the way, because we believe the Word of God has the power to transform and change a life, to change us from people of fear and addictions and all kinds of nonsense that goes in our heart to be a people used of the Lord. I remember when I first accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and became born of God's Spirit. That's what it means to be born again, to be born of God's Spirit. It was about 40 years ago. I was traveling around the world with a backpack, a guitar, little purpose, no direction in life. Self was at the center of my life before the Lord. I had no interest in the things of God at all. The reality behind my hippie lifestyle was the fear of responsibility, because responsibility means that I had to measure myself by something. Could lead to failure. And so best thing to do was to run and hide. Hedonism is about the experience of feeling good. That's all it was. I want to feel good. You know that t-shirt that says life is good? Some of you know it's my worst t-shirt. I hate it. Because it's the idea that life somehow is good and God's not in that t-shirt. Life with the Lord is good, but life is not good without the Lord. But at the age of 22, playing the guitar in different bands and living a pretty much directionless, debauched lifestyle, one of the band members came to Christ and gave me a Bible. We argued about this for months, but he gave it to me anyway. I started reading it to argue with him, really. And about after 6 months of reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I remember to this day I was sitting at a kitchen of a friend's house, and I don't know why, but I bowed my head and called on the name of the Lord, and I believe at that moment I was saved, and the Spirit of God came to live within me. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. That's what the Scripture teaches. And through the Spirit of God, I went from a purpose without any purpose, a person without any purpose, is that it? To now wanting to tell others about Jesus. And one of the first persons I began to tell about Jesus was my best friend, Jerry, who I grew up with. Jerry came from a hard-drinking Irish family from Belfast, who had close ties to the IRA. They were tough people. They were pretty much traumatized by all the Civil War. We're talking now the 1970s, and the IRA conflict with the British was at its height in the 60s, really, with bombing in the 70s. They escaped. So every Saturday night, this family would gather with their extended family and friends and drink. And I mean drink a lot. And for me to say that, from my background, to drink a lot, I mean a lot. I began to go there because I had a relationship and friendship with them, and I began to share Jesus with them on Saturday night at their bar. And there became a running joke at the house about me when they saw me coming up the sidewalk. The father would say, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, whatever you do, don't say anything about God. Here he comes. Jerry and his wife Gina eventually came to Christ as their Savior. Jerry's brother, who was an alcoholic for many years, eventually accepted the Lord and lived out his last days serving at a mission for drunks in New York City. Jerry's sister Maria accepted the Lord. Jerry's mother accepted the Lord, and his father, dying of bladder cancer, accepted the Lord on his deathbed. Three of Gina's brothers and mother accepted the Lord, and the list goes on. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people were affected. Here's my point. God took a directionless hippie with no purpose through the agency of the Spirit of God and used him for God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Paul said, the apostle. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. If you have Christ in you, you have treasure. You have the ability to change. You have the ability to be of use to God. The Bible teaches when we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, a miracle happens. We become born again. The Spirit of God dwells in us and begins to transform us into a different people. Listen to how Jesus promises in John chapter 7 now, verses 37 and 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, from his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. When Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, a bunch of ignorant fishermen, on that first day of Pentecost, when the Spirit would come upon the church and God's people, he said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power, power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what will this power do? You'll be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, God would change us and use us for his glory, despite who we are. There's so much scripture in the, there's so much scripture on the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit, who's God, gives us new life and begins to produce a changed life in us. Fruits of the Spirit, like joy instead of despair, peace instead of confusion, love instead of selfishness and hate, kindness instead of being rude, patience, self-control. The Spirit gives us gifts that we may serve God, gifts of helping others, teaching others, encouraging others, exhorting others with the Word of God, mercy, giving, other ways to bless the church of God. This is the promise of Scripture, and something we see in Saul, the first king. Fearful, yes. Hesitant, yes. Yet when the Spirit of God fell on Saul, he became another man. He was changed into another man. His heart was redirected to the things of God. Saul, fearful, selfish, good-looking and rich. That didn't hurt, by the way. But ultimately, when you come to chapter 11 in our scripture reading, actually, today, we see one final thing I want us to look at before we go to the Lord's table. We see evidence of fruit in Saul's life that had been touched by God. The Ammonites, Israel's enemies, threatened to attack a small town in Israel called Jabesh Gilead. The men of Jabesh realize there is no way they can fight against these Ammonites. And so they ask for time so they can maybe get a treaty and Israel would come to their rescue. But Nahash's response in verse 2 shows not only an unwillingness to negotiate, but ultimately to really to destroy them. I'll make a treaty with you that I may, if I can gouge out your right eye and disgrace all of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want my right eye gouged out. And in the next verse, the men of Jabesh ask for 7 days and send messengers throughout all of Israel for help. Now look at 1 Samuel chapters 11, verses 5 and 6, something we had already read. Saul was coming from a field and hears people weeping loudly and says, what is wrong? And the man of Jabesh tells him the news. And after he hears it, we read this. The Spirit of God rushes upon Saul with these words, and his anger kindled. As the text proceeds, he's coming in from the field with a group of oxen. He cuts them up into 12 pieces, sends them to the 12 tribes of Israel to come to Jabesh's aid to fight against their enemy. And we read in verse 7, the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man, and 330,000 troops come and gather, and they defeat the Ammonites. Look at Saul's testimony in verse 13. This is from Saul's lips now. The Lord has worked salvation. The Lord has worked salvation. God can take anyone, especially those with weakness, and use them for his glory. God can take anyone, any one of us here, if we're willing to walk by faith, to listen to what the Lord is saying to us and use us to impact this world for his glory. You know what Jesus called us? He called us salt and light. That's us. Salt and light always changes whatever it touches. Salt changes the flavor of food. Light is always something that shows and reveals. That's what he called us, salt and light. But he said a city hidden on a hill cannot be seen. I mean, or a light hidden under a bowl cannot be seen. But a city that's set on a hill can be seen. He's trying to help us understand that the missing ingredient from anyone's life, from not being salt, not being light, is their unwillingness to do what God would ask them to do. I love the way the prophet Zechariah framed it out in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I don't know where you're at this morning, but maybe you feel like you don't have a lot to offer the kingdom of God. That is a lie of the devil. Every one of us here has great value. As you've heard me say many, many times, there is no nobodies in the kingdom of God. If you accepted the Lord in your heart, that means God lives in you. You're born again. God's dwelling in you. And if he's dwelling in you, then all you need to do is make yourself available. And despite who you are, what you've done, whatever it may be in your life, God can use you for his glory. God chose the low and despised things of this world, the things that are not, to bring about the things that are. Why did he do this? This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 tells us, that no human being will boast in his presence. And he says, it's because of him you're in Christ Jesus, who for us has become wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your reminder of the tremendous value that each of us has in Christ. We thank you for the reminder that you can take anyone, even a Saul, and secure a great victory through his life. Help us, Lord, to not leave here empty, but be filled with the sense of wonder of what you could do through each of us as we give our hearts over to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.